1 Corinthians 11 and from verse 18. First of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Paul was very slow to accept gossip about other people, and he was no fool, so he guessed that some things were exaggerated. But he could tell there was enough truth in this to see that it was perfectly clear. Now, if you look at first of all, at the beginning of the verse, there's no secondly, you can't find it. People have tried and tried to find it. Why then did he bother to say first and not say a second? Was it just haphazard? There's nothing haphazard about the man. I very much doubt it. What he is saying this is most important. And if you look at it, he's saying it more than that. You see in verse 17, he says, I declare. That's a word which always means I command. It's authoritarian. It's a word which means, I tell you plainly and straight that this is what you must do. And if you want to see how straight Paul is dealing, well, he gets even further than that in verse 34. Look at it at the end of the chapter. He says, and the rest will I set in order when I come. And set in order there is the same idea. It's the idea that you're going to come and give them orders to do this. So what were the Corinthians doing, which had annoyed Paul, at least spiritually, even more than their divisions among leaders at the beginning, even more than their Jew-Gentile divisions, even more than the fact that they had worshipped idols, some of them, and ate idol food on the grounds that their knowledge was so great it didn't count with them, and thereby deeply offended others? What was it that even more than that annoyed him? Spiritually, I mean. It was the way they met together. He said, when you come together, you go home worse than you came. When you get into church, now the word church here is a word for an assembly. It could mean a church building, but I've only read one commentator who ever thought that was so. It is always in the New Testament an assembly. So I put it to you plainly, it's possible to come in here and leave worse than you went out. It's done by sitting with a critical spirit and having everyone feel a bit less than you, and you feel that you're a bit better than them and they need putting in order by you, all that sort of thing. Now, what is it that Paul is getting at amongst these people? Well, he calls it, look at it in verse 18, they're divisions. Now, that divisions is something very plain indeed. These divisions are what we get the word divide in English, or schism from. They're a word for parting. Now, you get a parting among them. But Paul uses another word for it in verse 19. There must be heresies. So he says that there must be sects. So in any church, says Paul, there is a danger of dividing into sects, groups, cliques, those who are one clique and those who are another. Those who feel allied to one group and those who feel allied to the other, and dividing that way. Now that is what Paul is getting at, and has to be very carefully taken in hand by a church. This is where he is. Now, what the particular thing annoying Paul here was this. When these people met in church, they brought their meal with them. They didn't have communion with a simple piece of bread and a bit of wine in a cup like us. They all brought their provisions. We don't know in the early church how much was the love feast, the agape, and how much was the communion. We don't know how often they took it, but suspect it was daily, even at the beginning, because they ate the bread from house to house daily, rejoicing. And we don't know what they really did. We only know from people like Hippolytus and others later on. But what we do know is this, that these early Christians came, some of them with servants carrying food for them, and spread out a great deal of food and ate it, and others, slaves, hadn't even one penny to put to food, and came and sat there without anything to eat. And the rich people despised the poor people, and there was bad blood in the church. Now, I used to go to a church as a boy, which had a membership of 600, and the lady who came, her husband had fought in the Battle of Jutland. She always came in a Rolls Royce. She never spoke to anybody there. My father always said that he was put there because he could speak on equal terms to both sides, and that was true. He had been at Staff College and that with her sons, and he knew her. And the great thing that church needed when he walked in was healing. They needed to all be one. It's a common thing. In the old days in Victorian England, when people paid for pews, you'll still see the free pew at the back of the synagogue. You had free pews, and the people who were very poor sat up in the galleries or in the free pews, and the others paid for their pews. That's how they got their money in the church. The synagogues still do. So you've got this great division in the church between the poor and ragged who were suffered to come in, and the rich who sat there in their finery and glory and didn't like the others. Now that is what Paul is getting at. He will not have that in a church. He will not have one person despise another because they feel they're better or superior socially or anything else. There is an equality, and it has to be an equality. Now let's see what it is that's happened. Well, when he calls them heresies here, what's he getting at? Well, a heresy literally means a chosen way of life or a school of thought. So the scribes were one heresy, the Pharisees another, the Sadducees another. They used the words of them, and it came into the church. So you'll find in Acts 15 the party which was of the Pharisees. It means the heresy there. It's the same word. The little group who were of the Pharisees. Now, I always felt sorry for the early church. You'll find in Acts chapter 6 verse 7, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. I'll guarantee they didn't change their haughty ways. I'll guarantee they felt in charge of the others. I'd be absolutely sure that they felt that you had to keep the law and keep it very strictly to be anything like a Christian. And they made trouble. And you know, when people come into a church from a background, they carry their background into church. Every one of us does, whatever background. And we can be very strict and very heretical. Very, I don't mean that wrongly heretical, but in our own school of thought. And everybody else must do exactly like it or they're wrong. Well now, that is what Paul is getting at here. A school of thought like was in the philosophers. Now, if you look in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20, where it goes through the sins of the flesh, one of them there is about dissensions and about divisions, and it's the same word as he's got here for division. He's getting at it there that these people have a divisiveness about them which is of the flesh. And what he's saying is you're fleshly Christians. Now it's possible to be of a Christian and be a really fleshly Christian. It's possible to be a Christian and to follow the flesh. And that is the sad part of it. Well, it made grounds for sectarianism. Now, when this got going, it was very difficult. Very soon, in the very earliest church, the devil used this. And he used it to bring in all sorts of strange teaching. Now the Lord Jesus told us a parable. It's in Matthew's Gospel, and if you want to look at it, it's there in chapter 13 and verse 25, that there was a man who sowed good seed in his field. And his servants came to him and said, "Didn't you sow good seed in your field?" And he said, "Yes." And they said, "But now there's tares growing up amongst it." Tares looked like wheat. That was why they were dangerous. They looked exactly like it, and they were very poisonous. So if you got a field with tares in, you had to go through it at great cost with servants and pull up every single one and not leave one behind. So there was a man who was put in prison in England in the 19th century in the parish where one of the great expositors were for deliberately going and sowing tares in another man's field in Leicestershire. And that parish wasn't very far from where my father had a living, and he knew about it. It was a well-known thing. It's a thing that's been done through the years. Now the devil came into the Church of God and sowed tares. And do you know, I have, in having to consider going to churches, looked at churches and reckoned in my mind, every one of those people is a tare. They're not real. They're not put there by God. And I won't go to that church. I've thought about it and looked at them and seen them. Their pride, the way they set about. Two church wardens in Herefordshire found an ancient statute that a farm had to repair their church tower. And at its own expense, it was in terrible condition. They went to the farmer and said, "You will do this. Here it is. You took the land on condition you did it in the 12th century, I think." And the farmer said, "If I did that, it would break the farm and break me. It's an exceedingly expensive job." They said, "We'll take you to law." And these two, a man and a woman, they were up on the television taking this farmer to law because he didn't want to smash his whole farm by amending the end of their church. Now, that is tares in the wheat, isn't it? Those people give us a terrible name. And all through, we're terribly regarded because of the tares. Now, the Apostle Paul is at something most important. He said, "Of your own selves shall men arise, teaching things they should not, and grievous wolves shall enter in among the flock." And what he meant was, heresies are coming. Now, the early church fought for its life. It didn't just fight, it had to fight with everything it had got. So if you denied the faith, they threw you straight out of the church. They wouldn't have you in for one second, and you could only get in again after perhaps 20 years of coming to church and saying you were sorry, and coming to the front and kneeling down with penitence and saying you were sorry for what you'd done. It would take 20 years to put you back in. They would not accept it. One woman had the people come to the door and say, "Hand over the scriptures. If not, we'll kill you and your husband." He was an elder of the church. She handed them over. The church threw her out straight away. They didn't tolerate her for 1 minute. She was put out, and they wouldn't have her back in the churches for the rest of her life. That is why we got the difference between the Apocrypha and the New Testament. Because very quickly Christians realized when the soldiers came to the door, you could hand over the book of Hermas, or the Shepherd of Hermas, or 1 Clement or something, and get your life with it without handing over the scriptures. And that is why we got the very straight mark between them. But you take it for granted. The church fought. And when the church fought, it introduced the strictest discipline. Now we're in a fighting situation. And if any man here denied the faith, I'd be the first to put him out. Out and go. We cannot tolerate you. You'll ruin our church. You're destroying the faith that was once delivered to the saints. We have to stand firm. There is an implacability about the fight. There is a strength about the fight. There is a definiteness about this. Paul is not fooling with words. He says you've got something terrible going among you, divisions. And it will end up in all sorts of heresies. Now, those heresies got worse, not better. They didn't, while the years went along, all suddenly disappear. And in the end, the church fathers, as soon as there was peace, started calling together councils of all the people around, the various bishops of the churches and presbyters. And they said to them, this man, like Arius, is teaching something which is different. That the Son of God was created by God and wasn't eternally begotten by God. That he's only a creature made of dust like us. That he's the lowest of the emanations from God. That the world is evil and that he is the only way God can touch the world. Other people were teaching that Jesus was simply a ghost on the cross. All these very convenient heresies got you out of trouble. So that when the soldiers came, they never bothered with the heretics, they bothered with the Christians. And that's well attested in church history. So the Christians would, they said, run like rabbits, but the heretics would all sit there and smile while the soldiers were there, and nobody touched them. The fact is, they saw the gospel was ruined unless they defined it. So they came out of there, the creeds. And the great creeds we have come out of the synods of the church and the councils, and they condemn certain teachings, and they will not have them in the church. And one of the great shames of the Church of Rome is it holds to the creeds and underneath behind it denies them all. It denies right through, whilst outwardly it is the most remarkably acceptable and kindly and good and orthodox of all the churches. Now, they have some points of orthodoxy on God and on the Holy Spirit and on Christ, which many Protestants don't have because they've got swallowed up in modernism and liberalism. So the Church of Rome has certain things, but underneath they're denying the creeds. That's why we're so against them. That's why we don't accept them. It's the creeds. Now, those creeds went on. And that's how they kept the church in order. When the Reformation came, the very first thing the reformers did was saw that they had to get rid of certain teachings as heretical. So they had the Belgic Confession, the Helvetic Confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, then you get the 39 Articles of the Church of England, and finally in 1643 the Westminster Confession, which incidentally is only something that was written by Usher and copied by the others. Nearly all the people who wrote the Westminster Confession were Church of England clergy, almost a lot. And they wrote it, and it's a good confession in certain things, like all man-made things, it has its points. But those are how the confessions came in, the Baptist Confession and the other confessions. I can't go through them all. What they said was, this is what you must believe, and this is what you must reject. And that is the way it's been. Now, nothing is more unpopular in the church than that. You cannot get anything which is more unpopular than that, to say you must believe this and you mustn't believe that. People say, I do what I do. I am a free agent. I have rights. And I cannot be ordered around by a church like that. If I care to believe different to the church, I believe different. Well, we don't force belief on people, but we do say we will not have anybody in the ministry who doesn't openly and clearly accept the 39 Articles of Religion, because they have got to be accepted. And if a person comes in without them, we'll put them out straight away. Now, this is how it stands. People today have got hold of an idea that you shouldn't be preaching like this. You should come to church so that you feel tranquilized and you go home feeling happy and you go home with a feeling of joy and peace in your heart, not having to hear all this sort of stuff. Well now, the trouble with that is this. I have a sister who attended the Vineyard Ministries, amongst other places at the time, and that's way out charismatic. Now they believe that God sent the Lord Jesus, as it says in Isaiah, and he bore our sicknesses and carried our infirmities. Therefore, you should never, never get ill. If you're ill, it's a lack of faith. Now, if somebody died close to you, then God is punishing you. They've forgotten the words of Scripture. Didn't Jesus say in John that be of good cheer, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. There are many verses in the Bible which tell us that we have a fight on our hands, for we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of heaven. For unto you it is given not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his name. My friend, you've got to suffer. My sister is dying of cancer, and she's facing it. She's faced it wonderfully, but she's dropped her beliefs. And she started beliefs just like us. She always held them underneath. But that's where she is. Now, I see people who come to church, and they look very good Christians. They smile better than others, they behave well and everything else. But let something happen. Let God touch them. Let God just touch a relative of theirs or a friend, and they go right to bits. They fall on the floor, an absolute heap. They walk off and say, well, I can't manage churches now because I'm very, very troubled. You see, the whole thing, there's something wrong with that. There's something deep down wrong with it. It's a misunderstanding of Christian doctrine. You are called to suffer. You are called to reach heaven by much suffering. You are not called upon to get through smoothly. If others waded through mud and blood to get to heaven, if others sailed through bloody seas to get to heaven, if others were hacked to pieces with swords and torn by lions to get to heaven, if people in Islam today are being hunted like rabbits because they've left Islam and are going to heaven, what are you going to do? Sail there in a barge like the Queen with a whole row of beef eaters to keep you safe? You've got to make it out in your mind that you are in for suffering, and you came into this to suffer. We are sharing the sufferings of Christ. We make up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ in our own bodies. That is what Paul said, and you are here because God intends you to suffer. And any man God uses, God takes and chastens hard. He hits them. He hurts them. He lets them cry. He lets them see the bottom fall out of life. And yet, many fine Christians outwardly just don't understand. You see, you've got to hold the whole faith. Now, some heretics deny the entire faith. They were easy to get rid of. But Jesus said, they'll come to us as wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, I was at the Christian Resources exhibition this week. Do you know the best-selling books? They're Tom Wright. Everywhere. Piles of them. Selling thin little paperbacks for £26 each of his. They're like hot cakes. I went a couple of years ago into Great Smith Street in London, the Church of England bookshop. Everywhere, Tom Wright. Over the whole thing. When I've had emails from America from clergy and talked to them, and they say Tom Wright sells like hot cakes in America. He's it everywhere. Well, Tom Wright is teaching things against justification by faith. Now let me tell you something. It's been said by Carl Truman recently, and I agree with him, he's a theologian, that if you don't keep to the road of justification by faith, ultimately all other roads lead to Rome, and there is no way around it. Once you deny that, then you will end up in Rome eventually. They all go there. Now, he denies it, and you see, I was given by a relation a book by Rick Warren on I can't remember what it was, the purpose driven life. Well, Rick Warren has now signed Evangelicals and Catholics Together, a hopeless document which is fudging over these issues. The Church of God has got to remain strict or we die. We live in the day of Antichrist and of false miracles, and of great false miracles which really seem to work, although they're done by the devil. And unless we keep our discipline, we're lost. And that was the basic reason why we've ended up in this room like this. We've got to keep church discipline. And it's very important, and Paul is at it here. What he says is that they're behaving very badly. You look at the end of it, at the end of this verse 19. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Now, what Paul is saying is, it is necessary that the ones of you who are going to get to heaven have these heresies around you, so as you are approved by God. You've held the faith through the midst of all this. You see, what happened in the early church, they fought on the outside, the devil spread the tares inside, and the church had to keep tight discipline. Whilst we keep our discipline, whilst we are a tight group, they cannot get in like that. But the devil will. He'll bring in people amongst us who teach damnable heresies, it says, for money. He'll bring in clever men who teach things that they ought not, it says. God, they'll come in, and they'll come into this church as they come into every other church in the world. And one day, this church, unless it sticks to discipline, will end up the very opposite to what it set out to be today. And it wouldn't take 6 months to do it. I've seen churches turn in 3 months. It wouldn't take very long at all to do it. You'd be amazed how quickly it happened. There is a tightness about Paul over this. So that those who are approved may be made manifest. God, make everyone here manifestly approved of God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen.